Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 9. Whenever you're faced with any sort of problem or difficulty, you always have different options, don't you? You could always try putting your head in the sand and ignoring it, which tends not to be a good idea. You can always ask for help, which can be a wise thing to do if the job is beyond your technical ability, or it could just be plain laziness. Or the third option is take the initiative and do something about it. Now, when you're faced with a problem, do you go for option one, option two, or option three? Don't answer. Just think about it. In Acts chapter 9, we see two very different people with a problem taking the initiative. And the interesting thing about this is that the two of them are in competition in one sense. One is completely and utterly mistaken, while the other one is filled with grace and mercy and patience. I am, of course, talking about the Pharisee Saul and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Both of them have got a problem. Both of them are taking the initiative. And when it comes to the end of it, we can very much see who it is that's in charge. So, let's remind ourselves about Saul. We're reintroduced to Saul there in verse 1. And if you remember the last time we saw him in the book of Acts, he was there as Stephen was being murdered, as Stephen the martyr was being killed. And he was the one who was sort of looking after everyone's cloaks, which strongly suggests that he was sort of in a position of responsibility there. He wasn't just some sort of random person that they'd got to do that. He was there, he was important, and he was directing that persecution. And since then, he's been a very busy man. When we look at some of the other accounts of Saul's conversion and some of the things he says in his letters, we find that he was part of the group that had gone to such great lengths to persecute the church. We saw in the last chapter that a great persecution had broken out in Jerusalem and the church had been scattered all over the place. And as they went, they shared the gospel, which was wonderful. But of course, for the people who were trying to snuff them out, that was really bad news at all. And Saul has been very involved in this persecution. He's been involved in the arrest of believers, and he talks about how when votes were cast whether to let them live or to kill them, he always voted that they would be executed. So it's a real life and death situation, and Saul has been very involved in persecuting the church. So what do we know about him? Well, we know that he was someone who was a Pharisee, and that means he's someone who really understood the Old Testament scriptures. He had a deep understanding of their contents, and it's just a pity that he didn't really understand their meaning as well. There is a difference between understanding the contents of something and what it actually means. And the whole of Judaism at this time is a clear group of people who understood the content but didn't really understand what it meant. And for Saul, he's someone who has heard what the gospel has been saying, and he's understood it, or we could say he's misunderstood it, because he sees it as incredibly dangerous to everything that he stands for. So dangerous that these people have to be silenced at any cost. He is a man who is faced with this problem, and at this point, in his eyes, he's seeing not only everything that he believes being undermined, but everything that he believes about God as well. Remember the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. They were the only ones in that right relationship with God. And that's how it stood. And they made lots of mistakes and all sorts of things happened. But up until the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that new covenant being brought into effect, they were the ones who were closest to God. And amongst the Israelites, there were some who were spot on, and there were some who were very mistaken, and there was a whole mass of people who were there in the middle. Saul, as a Pharisee, he thought he knew what the scriptures meant. And he understood that what the apostles were teaching in the temple and the gospel that was being proclaimed, now he knew that that was different to what he believed. And he knew that if it was allowed to grow, it could seriously undermine what he believed. So faced with a problem like this, what does he do? Does he stick his head in the sand? No, he doesn't. He doesn't ignore it. Does he get someone else to solve the problem? No, he doesn't. The high priest does that. The high priest gets Saul to solve the problem. No, he takes the initiative. And he goes to the high priest and he gets permission to go on which what is probably his furthest expedition yet. About 135 miles north up to Damascus. It's a long way into a neighboring country. Damascus was a city, an old established city, with a large Jewish population, and there were many synagogues there. And they were concerned that the followers of the way, as they were called at that time, were going to spread up north. So we don't know whether Saul is going there to try and snuff out what's already started, or whether he's going there to try and head them off. But he goes up there, he's taken the initiative, he's solving the problem, and he's on the road to Damascus. And he is determined to silence these people. For us today, most of us will never face that kind of driven and directed persecution. We pray for and support people in other countries who face it from their governments and things like that. It does happen in the United Kingdom. There are elements of the politically correct movement. There's elements of the homosexual scene which will actively seek out and persecute Christians. And sometimes some of these law cases that we hear, which we're told about, often that's a deliberate case where people are looking for someone weak to target. So it does happen in this country. But for most of us, we will never, ever have to face it. And that's something that we do have to be really grateful for. You know, someone really out to destroy us. But some Christians, they do have to face this on a regular basis. And there's always someone driving it. Someone who is like Saul. Saul's problem is simple. He's got zeal, but he's got zeal without knowledge. Saul is 100% convinced that he is right. He is 100% convinced that the church is dangerous. He believes that his actions are sanctioned by the Old Testament laws and by God himself. So by throwing himself into this work in the way that he does, he believes that he is serving God and maybe even doing God a favor. When we think about what he writes in Philippians chapter 3, we can see that he saw this as some sort of works righteousness, something that he was doing to make himself even purer and holier in God's eyes. And sadly, that sort of approach to working for the Lord is all too common. There are so many people today who throw themselves into church work because they think that they're going to get right with God because they're doing the work. And the thing is, that's to get everything backwards. It's to put the cart in front of the horse. It's the wrong way around. Because we know, don't we, that we are saved by grace. Our salvation is a gift from God. It's not something that we can earn at all. So it doesn't matter whatever you do for the church. If you're doing it in order to earn your salvation, then you got everything backwards and upside down and inside out and wrong way around. Our salvation is a gift. And a gift which can come quite unexpectedly as well, as we'll find out in a few minutes. As Christians, we're saved by grace as a gift from the Lord. And we're saved for quite a few different reasons. We're saved in order to worship God. That's an important thing. We're saved and then we start working our salvation out, working with the Holy Spirit so we become more and more like Jesus. And we're saved to do good works as well. And this is one of the marks of someone who has been genuinely converted. We see that they change from being one thing, which would be quite against God, to something quite different. They'd be quite for God. And part of that will be doing good works. So the good works come as a response to the salvation the Lord has worked in our hearts, not in order to earn that salvation. Well, Saul, he's taken the initiative, and he is on the road to Damascus. And at that point, we can talk about our Lord, because our Lord, he's got a problem as well. He's got this pesky little Pharisee running around killing his people and persecuting them and really making their lives a misery. Now, what's he going to do about it? Is he just going to ignore it? Is he going to let someone else sort it out? Or is our Lord going to take the initiative? Well, we know, don't we, that our Lord takes the initiative. And if there's ever an example that salvation is a gift from God, we've got it here on the road to Damascus. Do you really think that as Saul was riding his donkey or camel or whatever it was, you know, he was thinking about repenting of his sin and turning to the Lord and asking for forgiveness? No, of course he wasn't at all. But suddenly, in what is quite literally a flash from heaven, his whole world is turned upside down. And this spotlight comes on him, and he's suddenly under the spotlight. And for Saul, this is a marvelous moment, because for pretty much everybody else, they're only going to be under that divine spotlight when they're standing in front of God and it's too late to do anything about it. Because everyone gets to go under that divine spotlight when they're suddenly aware of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's like. And everyone, whether they're righteous or whether they're unrighteous, they always end up in the same place, don't they? When they're brought into that divine presence, absolutely flat on the ground, can't even stand up. For Saul, he gets it in this life, and that's a great blessing for this man. For those that go and see the Lord without asking for forgiveness, for them, it's a completely different matter altogether. They need to turn to the Lord and reach out for that forgiveness while they've got the chance, before they're under the divine spotlight. But for Saul, he's there, and this light comes from heaven, and he hears a voice. Now it seems that the people with him saw the light and they heard sound, but they couldn't understand what was being said. This is a fascinating passage of scripture because it's there three times in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we've got this occurrence and then two times when Saul uses it to testify, and each time provides us with slightly different details so we can sort of draw these things together. So in this moment, the light is seen by all, but the voice is only understood by the Pharisee Saul. And, you know, for him, it would have been absolutely incredible. Flashing through his mind might have been that vision of Isaiah, who in chapter 6, who saw the Lord seated and exalted. But at the same time, there's confusion there as well, because he asks that question, doesn't he? Who are you, Lord? Now, using the term Lord there, sometimes in the New Testament, it's got a real significance because it's talking about God. But the scholars here, they think he's just being polite as well. This is the thing with Greek. You use the same word for different meanings. It all depends upon the context. But we think here he's just being polite. He's asking that question, who are you, Lord? A very pertinent question. Because remember, this man was present at Stephen's death, and he would have been present at Stephen's witness. And he said that he saw the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, standing in Stephen's case. He knows that the church is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at God's right hand now. And suddenly he's under the divine light, and he hears a voice. So he stammers out, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And the Lord, he identifies himself. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This must have been a shock for him. Because remember, Saul was trained by Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the chap who calmed the council down and said, if you keep on persecuting these people, you might be fighting against God. So Saul would have been aware of that sort of teaching. And then suddenly he's in a situation which is clearly from the Lord. It can be nothing else. And he suddenly realized that he's on the wrong team. That's going to shake you up a bit, isn't it? He was so zealous for the Lord. And now he's realized that he's got zeal without knowledge. And we see that he's converted straight away, isn't he? Because when he gets up, unable to see, he does what he's been told to do. He does what the Lord has said, and he goes into the town, he goes and he waits further instructions. But there's something else to draw out from this as well. It's our Lord. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul has been having a go at the Christians, but the Lord takes that as personal persecution. And that's really encouraging for us, because it reminds us of just how closely the Lord identifies with each one of us. So when, as Christians, we do face some sort of persecution, it may just be name-calling or something like that, it could be something a lot more serious, the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and the Lord cares. And that persecution that's directed against you, in reality, it's directed against him as well, which means people who persecute Christians, when they're under the divine spotlight, they're really going to have a difficult and hard time. But for us as Christians, it's so encouraging, because when you are persecuted, it's very easy to feel very alone. It's very easy to feel that no one cares, no one understands. But the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and the Lord cares. Well, we'll break off from that passage there, as we can see that the Lord took the initiative and solved his problem. And the little Pharisee Saul, he goes on to become the great apostle Paul, to whom we owe so much. And it's just a reminder for us that the Lord can break into the most stubborn of hearts. You're not going to get anyone much more harder-hearted than Saul, are you? Now, there aren't many other like him at all anywhere. And yet, in just a moment, the Lord can change this man and turn him around. Now, we find ourselves surrounded by people who are spiritually dead, who are stubborn, who are filled with pride. None of them are in as bad a situation as Saul was. What the Lord was able to do back then, he is able to do today as well. So it's something that we need to be praying for. We need to be praying that the Lord will start pouring out his spirit and changing people's hearts, giving them a spiritual hunger again. Because at the moment, people are so dead in their sin that they're not even aware that there's a spiritual world out there. And they're not even aware of the ramifications for the future. So we need to pray that the Lord makes people spiritually aware, and that he turns people around. Hard-hearted people, maybe people who are even known for their stand against Christianity here in our community or in our nation. People who will take a stand for the Lord and do great deeds for him. No one, absolutely no one, is beyond the Lord's reach. And people can be suddenly and unexpectedly converted. Another lesson we can draw from this is about the whole nature of conversion. When it comes to listening to someone's testimony, you know, we all compare the story that we hear with our own testimony, don't we? And we all go, oh, that's a good testimony, if it's just like ours. In the book of Acts, we see quite a few different sorts of testimony from different people as we go through the book of Acts. And it reminds us that the Lord works in many different ways. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch and compare the Ethiopian eunuch with Saul the Pharisee. completely different. So when it comes to us listening to people's testimonies as well, we need to remember that the Lord acts in different ways in different people's lives. And what we have to look for is the fruit in someone's life. I've already mentioned this slightly, but when someone becomes a Christian, it's a complete change. And in some people, like Saul, it's a very clear change. He went from being someone who was trying to destroy the church to, arguably the leading evangelist and apostle. And that all happened because the Lord moved in his life. There's always that change in someone. It may be gradual, it may be slow, but we see appetites changing. So that before, where maybe they wanted to go to the pub and do all sorts of things like that, they want to come along and meet up with Christians. And we see changes in their language, changes in their behavior, as they start to leave the old sins behind and they turn to the Lord. Now, it may be that they don't quite become as good and respectable as us, because everyone starts at a different place. But when you've got someone who's there and he's smoking cigarettes, when 2 years beforehand he was injecting heroin, there's an enormous change there. And then when you talk to that person and they're so desperate to give up the cigarettes as well, you can clearly see the Lord working in their life. Because the Lord drives people through to holiness. And it's by their fruits that you will know them. So we need to be patient with new Christians. We need to look for the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. And we need to encourage them as well. Because the whole process of growing in godliness, it's something that people do alongside the Holy Spirit. I was reading a book just this morning, and it was talking about how the Holy Spirit, he's there, he's the one who's inspired Scripture. And then we read Scripture, so we've got to read Scripture. And then the Holy Spirit works in us so that we understand Scripture and what it means. And guess who's got to put it into practice? We have. So there's that partnership between the Holy Spirit and us in that growth in godliness. And sadly, sometimes some people, maybe through a stubborn attitude or maybe through poor teaching when they first become Christians, they drag their heels and they don't want to give up their old ways. And they're people that we really do need to be praying for. But for us, isn't it wonderful to see how the Lord can take the initiative? Who would have thought that someone who was so eager to destroy the church, like Saul, could be so quickly turned around? Our God's an amazing God, and no one is beyond his reach. But of course, this ability to forgive, this ability to change people, required a great price to be paid. And we'll move to this section of the service now, where we break bread together and we remind ourselves of why the Lord is able to take the initiative in this way so suddenly to save people. And it's because he is the one who took the initiative to come down and deal with that far bigger problem than the Pharisee Saul, the problem of our sin.